This doctrine that I have just briefly explained was defined by the second, defined by the Council of Trent in the 16th century, because it is here especially that Protestantism differs from Catholicism. I've taught, as I've mentioned several times, and I'm still on the faculty of a Protestant seminary. A good definition of Protestantism is a priestless Christianity. Now, one reason, the main reason, why Protestantism dropped the priesthood is because it denied what we're saying now, that the sacraments confer grace just by the ritual being performed, by just pouring the water and pronouncing the words. The baby does nothing else. It could even be an unbeliever, a Jew, or an atheist. Could an atheist administer valid baptism? Now, somebody with faith would have to be behind the baptism. Here's one. Suppose a person who already has the use of reason, an adult, who would want to be baptized, but just never got around to it, has a fatal accident, is dying, and still conscious, he is treated by an atheist doctor. Could the dying, non-baptized person ask the atheist to baptize him?
Yes.
Now, the point is there must be faith behind the ritual. And I think nothing more dramatically brings out the efficacy of the sacraments than the baptism of people, say, who are unconscious or before they reach the age of reason, and they receive the full infusion of divine grace. Provided there is some faith in someone behind the ritual, and the ritual performed, the baptism would be valid. Okay. However, it is not only objective in the sense that the ritual confers the grace. It is that the conferral of grace absolutely depends on that rite being performed, and being performed in the right way, the R-I-T-E being performed in the R-I-G-H-T way. Now here, especially in the last 15 or so years, there's been a lot of strange writing and talking about the sacraments as being magical, and people being warned, Catholics, not to look upon the sacraments as magic. And no, they're not magic. As one who has taught the subject of magic in the non-Christian religions, totally different from the sacraments. Magic is the false belief that creatures have supernatural or divine power. We are not. People in tribal religions or primitives who believe in magic. As Christians and Catholics, we believe, and this is why it's so important to make sure the Son of God instituted the sacraments. Water does not have the efficacy by itself. No words that we could pronounce would ever confer grace. But Christ, who is God, has conferred on certain creatures, provided they are rightly used, in faith, and in the case of, for example, the priesthood, who have the power to administer the sacrament. Creatures are not vested with divine power on human authority. They are vested with divine power by divine authority. One of the most dramatic evidences of this, and with this we can take our break. Remember the occasion when Christ, while preaching to a crowded room, suddenly saw something coming down from the roof. A man was let down in his cot or hammock. They made room for him because they had to put him somewhere, so they dropped him on the floor in an already crowded room. Who remembers who said what first? Christ spoke first. What did he say? Your sins be at peace. Be of good heart. Your sins are forgiven you. Here's a very carefully planned scenario. Your sins are forgiven you. The poor fellow lying in this mat probably thought to himself, well, thanks, but that's not really why I came down. I know I'm a sinner, but what I want back is the use of my limbs. The Pharisees were always on the spot. They were always saying the right things, which then Christ could use to give us a new revelation. Remember what they said?
They murmured that he took it upon himself to forgive his sins. And he says, who are you to say...
No, just a moment. First, who but...
God.
Who but God can forgive sins? Okay? Who but God can forgive sins? Perfect setup. This is all planned, of course, from eternity. Your sins are forgiven you. This is a man, a creature, telling another human being, your sins are forgiven. Not pray that your sins are forgiven, but your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees, cooperative people they were, said the right thing. Then, who spoke next?
Christ, and he said, what would you have me say?
Or which is?
Which is easier.
What is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or pick up your mat and walk. Which is easier to say? Sister, your sins are forgiven, because you can't tell the difference. What if you say, take up your mat and walk? Either that man would pick up his mat, or Christ would have to run. What? That you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. He told the man, pick up your mat and walk. Then on Easter Sunday night, Christ told the disciples, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain, they are retained. The difference between magic and the sacraments is Christ. That human being, who is God, had divine power, and he therefore, as God, had the right and the power to transfer what he could do to whom he wished, as he wished, and on the conditions that he would prescribe. And it's a little after 3. Let's take a break. a symbolic sign of the cross, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For the next class, that is for 2 weeks from now, I thought I'd make sure we have our assignments cleared. Both assignments, that is both the reading and the quiz, will be on this course on the sacraments. I will ask you to read and even reread, if you have already done so, this brief instruction concerning worship of the Eucharistic mystery published by the Holy Father on April the 17th of this year. It lists 27 aspects of the liturgy, the administration of the sacraments, especially the offering of Mass, and the abuses. Your quiz will be on this little document. All right?
What's the Latin name?
It's called Inestimabile Donum. Inestimabile Donum. Inestimable Gift. Published by the Daughters of St. Paul. Do we have copies?
Yes, Father.
We have copies.
They're on the table towards the back on the library side. On the left-hand side, the table that's right in front of the Sacred Heart statue, it's on the, they're on the left-hand side.
So your quiz will be on this. Your reading, however, I want to assign some things that you people should have. Did I give you any reading so far from this book?
Yes.
The what?
Chapter 6.
On? Religious life? Okay. If you would read Chapter 3 on Worship and Ministry. Worship and Ministry, Chapter 3, pages 129, it's a long chapter, to 190. Page 129, let me not tell you how far it goes. You start at 129. And just keep going until you run out of breath. As you know from last year, our policy is to give a certain amount of reading and then a smaller block of matter on which you will be responsible for the quiz. You read Chapter 3 on Worship and Ministry in Christianity of the 20th Century and Inestimabile Donum, for which you will, however, be responsible in a quiz that I trust you will always and all of you get good grades in. We go back to efficacy. An ex opere operato therefore means the rite, R-I-T-E, itself produces the grace. There is no more Catholic statement than anyone can make, one that a Protestant will never make if he is sober and sane and knows Protestantism. A Catholic can say the sacraments produce grace. No Protestant can say that. For the sacraments cause grace. And it's not magic. Why not? Because the Son of God became man and identified certain creatures with source of grace. We have a third there under efficacy, ex opere operantis. This means literally from the work of the worker or from the contribution of the one who either confers or receives the grace. In other words, having said what we did, how the sacraments confer grace just because they're administered, but the person who administers and the one who receives also contribute their share, not to whether any grace is received or not, provided they represent or present the basic requisites, or as the Church defined, provided they place no obstacle in the way. Provided no obstacle is placed in the way, like the little baby, how handy for me to have this available, given to me yesterday. Provided the baby is there, a real live baby, and I pour the water and pronounce the words, grace is conferred ex opere operato. However, the sanctity and faith and virtue of the one administering, and especially of the one receiving the sacrament, determine not whether grace is received. Let's be very clear. The grace is received just because the sacrament is conferred. But how much grace, the degree of conferral of grace, that does depend on the person receiving and also the one conferring. Thus, let me ask the class. Let's make it now not Rock Anthony Joseph, age, say, 2 weeks, but Rebecca, whom I baptized about 4 months ago, a Jewish girl. By the way, this is one of my specialties in New York. I found out there are 2.5 million Jews. I think to myself, I just wish I would live longer. I'd like to baptize them all. And I'm getting word around that I am in the market, especially. When I baptized Rebecca, one of the men in attendance, himself a convert from Judaism, said, Father, I understand you're specially interested in Jews. I said, I am. He said, I have 12 lined up. Isn't that delightful? I'm giving instructions to two of them. One has already decided he would be, before he's baptized, he decided to call himself Paul, but he's a good Jew, and his fiancée, Connie, at any rate. Suppose now when I baptized Rebecca, a Jewess, I must have asked her age. I put her in her mid-20s. When she was baptized, the conferral of the sacrament took place in spite of me and in spite of Rebecca. Somebody had to pour the water and I was around. And she wanted to be baptized, so I did her the honors. But no two people who have reached the age of reason receive the same amount of grace when they are baptized. Isn't that good to hear? Even the sacrament of baptism. Though, of course, the state of grace is infused, membership in the Church is obtained, the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity are infused. Two people go to communion, or 100 go to communion, or as yesterday in the cathedral, everybody went to communion. Except one person who I understand was thrown out, pardon me, was asked to leave the cathedral. So So two people going to communion, not to receive the same amount of grace. It depends on their dispositions. That's what ex opere operantis means. On that level, brother, yes?
Father, how would that apply to some, maybe you said, I didn't quite understand that. How would that apply to some of a baby being baptized though?
Well, no two babies. They've got to be under the age of reason. As long as they're under the age of reason, well, the church is not going to the trouble of teaching us anything on whether, for example, two babies, let's make them twins, both baptized in infancy, whether they receive the same amount of grace. They get plenty of grace. Whether it's the same amount, we're speculating. It is commonly believed, no, that no two people, even in infancy, receive the same amount of grace, which is consistent with God's providence, because he doesn't treat any two of us, needless to say, alike. Every child baptized receives sanctifying grace, receives the infusion of the theological virtues, becomes a member of the church, including, if you please, the children baptized, say, by immersion, in the First Baptist Church, say, in Paducah, Kentucky. That baby, they don't immerse babies, they shouldn't at least, according to their own ritual. But a child, see, baptized in infancy, as a Protestant, becomes a member of the Catholic Church. In fact, an adult the same way. There's only one church. They don't know it. They're members. And the canon law we talked about, which we still have the big volume on the table, says every baptized person is a subject of the church's jurisdiction and subject to those 2,414 laws. But not knowing about the laws, and we're not about to tell them, you didn't know that you're bound by law 1813, but they are members of the church. Less fully than we, because we undeservingly enjoy the fullness of God's grace as Catholics. Okay. I would like to say one more word about the ex opere operantis. There are three things that word means. Assuming that the grace is conferred just because the sacrament is administered, how much grace will depend on the dispositions, first and mainly, of the one receiving? Secondly, of the one administering. A holy priest, if we can use the expression, offers a holier mass than an unholy priest, though both masses are valid. And Christ is indeed transubstantiated and becomes really present on the altar. But, very importantly, the sanctity of the church also contributes to the efficacy of the sacraments. So that at any given moment a sacrament is conferred, say we've gone to communion at least once, how many went twice today? All right? You get more grace, you know that, don't you? But if the church, let me just suppose, and I'd like to think that we should think, became holier from the time you received the first communion this morning to the one you received at the second Mass you attended. More grace is received, the holier the Church is, when the sacraments are administered. But notice, this has to do with degree, measure. It does not affect the fact. The sacraments give the grace. Two people go to communion. 1,000 people go to communion. There are 1,000 different degrees of grace. Lest I forget, because there are so many things, this is, by the way, normally a 2-year course in the seminary, 3 classes a week for 4 semesters. Sometimes we wonder, what's the relationship between all the other things that we're supposed to be doing as Catholics and, say, as religious? I mean the prayer, the mortification, the self-denial, the practice of charity, you name it, which is pretty much the whole day. And if you suffer from insomnia, part of the night. The principal function of the whole of our spiritual life, all the virtue, all the self-denial, all the penance, the principal function is to better dispose us for our next reception of the sacraments. That's the teaching of the Church. Do you know what I'm saying? Because the principal source of grace is the sacraments. The Mass I attend and the communion and the confessions that I receive. That does not mean that I do not get grace just by, say, being patient, every act of kindness. Merits grace, provided I am in the state of grace. But the principal source of grace is not our dispositions, pardon me, is not our practice of virtue. The principal source of grace is the sacraments. And we receive as much grace from the sacraments as we are better disposed when we assist at Mass, which is a sacrament. Mass is a sacrament. Do you hear it? Mass is a sacrament. Just by being there, just by being united with Christ's sacrifice on Calvary, I obtain grace. More if I also receive communion. So this ex opere operantis is not just an odd sounding Latin phrase. It means that if, and this is the teaching of the Church, the principal source of grace, first of all, is the sacrifice of the Mass, especially when combined with communion.
Excuse me, Father, the Mass is not a sacrament, but that's liturgy. The Eucharist is a sacrament, correct? That's not a sacrament. It's sacrament in the institution of the 7 sacrament form. The Eucharist is the sacrament. The Mass is the liturgy that leads to the Eucharist. The Mass isn't a sacrament in the...
Well, this is why I'm so happy with questions like that, because it justifies my coming here 1,000 miles from New York. No, the Mass is a sacrament.
But not in the 7 sacrament
structure. Sure, in the 7 sacrament sense. The Eucharist is a sacrament.
Yes.
There are 3 ways in which this sacrament confers grace. It confers grace by the offering of the Holy Sacrifice, whether you go to communion or not. It further confers more grace if you also go to communion. It further is the same Eucharist, confers grace when you worship before the Blessed Sacrament, or you keep the Blessed Sacrament near you, or you get near to it.
That was just brought out so clearly. You mentioned that earlier today, didn't you? The presence, the sacrifice, and the sacrament.
See, the essence of sacrament is conferral of grace. And the Eucharist, being Christ Himself, confers grace in three ways: by His sacrifice in the Mass, by His uniting Himself with us in communion, and just by being present. And one of the dispositions for obtaining grace from presence sacrament is to be present to that presence sacrament. But just because He's on earth, He confers grace. Nevertheless, in other words, what I think Brother was perhaps driving at, if you were driving, that just the double consecration, which is the sacrifice.
So just for clarification on my own mind, the sacrifice, the sacrament, and the presence constitute Eucharist?
No. No, it's sacrifice, communion, and presence. The genus, the general term is sacrament. This sacrament has three forms: as sacrifice, as communion, and as presence.
So that makes up the sacrament.
That makes the sacrament. There's one sacrament, but it has three forms. Now the effects. The effects of the sacraments is in general threefold. First of all, every sacrament somehow either confers sanctifying grace or its increase. So the first effect, speaking generally of every sacrament, is sanctifying grace. Either it's conferral if it's not there, or its increase if it already is there. Now, because sanctifying grace is the possession of the three theological virtues and the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, every sacrament either gives those gifts which are not possessed. A person, for example, who is not in the state of grace. Does a person who is not in the state of grace have the virtues of faith, hope, and charity? Who is not in the state of grace? Bonnie? Well, may I ask, is every person, I asked that question first, that was a lead. Does every person who is not in the state of grace not have faith, hope, and charity? Does every person in mortal sin lack faith, hope, and charity?
No.
Bonnie?
I'm not sure, but I would just say, off the top of my head, that they do not possess those supernatural virtues, no, although they could have natural faith.
Sister Agnes.
They possess faith and hope, but not charity.
They can possess, this is good to hear, the supernatural virtues of faith and hope without supernatural charity. Should they die in that condition, they lose faith and they surely lose hope. Consequently, for a person who is not in the state of grace, he or she may be without any theological virtues. Like, for example, Rock Anthony Joseph had no theological virtues at all, and none of the seven gifts, not even two of them. But a person who had been in the state of sanctifying grace may still possess faith and hope, but has lost all the gifts. No one in the state of mortal sin possesses any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's common teaching. Consequently, the sacraments either restore the fullness of the supernatural life, faith, hope, and especially charity, which is always missing. The supernatural virtue of charity is missing in every person in the state of mortal sin, and the seven gifts. For one who is in the state of grace, but receives the sacrament, like, for example, Holy Communion, and it's good to bring it down to, you might see, to earth, to concretize it. What, practically, does every Holy Communion do for us in terms of sanctifying grace? It increases our faith, hope, and charity, and the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. So much for the sanctifying grace. Secondly, sacramental grace. Sacramental grace corresponds to each sacrament, and it's different. The best explanation, and I'm debating with myself, see, you have not got things in your hands yet as to something you could, you know, call your own as dealing with the sacraments. There are books, but I know of no book published since the Council in English that contains a fully developed doctrine on the sacraments. I'll try to get something into your hands as we enter the seven sacraments, so you'll have something to look at without just depending on the few minutes, really, that I can lecture to you. Each of the seven sacraments has its distinctive grace. It's called the sacramental grace. Let's go very briefly through the seven sacraments and identify the sacramental grace for each. The sacramental grace for baptism is the removal of grave sin and making a person a member of the church and a member of Christ. It incorporates the baptized person into the mystical body. Confirmation. Confirmation, and the person must first have been baptized, confirms is the word. Confirmation confirms, which means it strengthens, specifically faith, and especially faith in our holding on to the faith firmly, hence confirmation, holding on to it clearly so we know what we believe, holding on to it intelligibly so we understand as far as we can what and why we believe, and holding on to it effectively so we don't just have the faith but live it. We'll go through all of these as we take the sacraments in sequence. The Eucharist. The principal sacramental grace of the Eucharist is to increase the virtue of love. It is the sacramentum amoris, the sacrament of love. increases our love for God and our love for others. That's why there has never been, I'll change this, there has never survived a religious community without frequent and even daily reception of Holy Communion. You just couldn't make it. To live with other people, day after day, night after night, putting up with them and they with you, and loving it, and smiling because they are your most precious cross. My dear friends, that takes more than nature. You need grace. And you need it every day. That's why you go to communion, every day. We need it every day. The fourth sacrament, penance. Its principle, sacramental grace, is not only to confer sanctifying grace if that is missing. It is, and this is Christ's own name for it, it is the sacrament of peace. Because it's one thing to have your sins removed, it's another thing to be at peace with God. And as a consequence, to be at peace with others and with myself. And no one else is at peace with anyone else unless that person is first at peace with God. The fifth, the sacrament of anointing. The sacramental of grace, of anointing, the distinctive sacramental grace, is to strengthen the person in order to prepare that individual for eternity. I've assisted too many people at their deathbed not to know what struggles some saintly persons experience just before death. The sacrament gives us the strength to face the future eternity, even though we look back at a sinful past. The sixth, sacrament of orders. The distinctive sacramental grace, besides conferring the power of orders that a priest receives, is to sanctify others by his own sanctity of life. That's why, and we're seeing the spectacle today, unholy priests do more than disedify the faithful. If I can coin a term, they de-sanctify others. Because this is the special sanctifying power they receive to make others holy. And finally, the sacrament of matrimony. Besides giving the couple the grace of being husband and wife and potentially father and mother, it gives them the special grace to live out their difficult responsibilities, both as spouses and as parents. I've witnessed enough weddings to say this. I have yet to witness an unhappy wedding. They're just thrilled when they're married. Maybe scared, but thrilled. And yet, with such great promise, there are so many who not long after their marriage are disappointed, disillusioned, and the record in our country shows how hard it is to not just get married, but stay married. So the sacramental grace is the grace of sustenance, sustaining, and I think I might even say the grace of endurance. And not just, you might say, reluctantly, but joyfully. Not unlike the religious state, to love it. How many wives or husbands too sometimes, but wives especially, have told me in the presence of their husbands, "Father, John or Michael here, I don't think he'll mind my telling you this. He is my heaviest cross. But I love him." You should love our crosses. If your life is like mine, most of our crosses are people. So the grace to maintain in loving fidelity, and for children in loving fertility, so they don't just love each other, but love even those who do not yet exist, whom they can love before they come into being. So much for the ex opere, operato, the sanctifying grace, and the sacramental grace. Finally, the sacramental character. In covering this, I would like to spend the next 15 or so minutes on just this subject. Three of the seven sacraments confer the sacramental character, namely baptism, confirmation, and holy orders. The Church's own definition of the sacramental character is, it is an indelible spiritual mark which, when present, means that the sacraments can never be repeated. The word character is an odd term. We use it regarding a person's personality. Though I should say that character differs from personality. Personality is what we are born with. Character is what we develop. Some people have the most promising personalities and develop the most atrocious characters. But character, supernaturally speaking, is something which God confers. It is something which belongs to the soul, and the Church allows us to teach. A character is not only permanent in life, but remains into eternity. What precisely does the character, all three forms of this character, do to a person? In general, the sacramental character confers the power of performing the Christian liturgy. The power of performing or participating in the Christian liturgy. So that we can say that the only ones who really participate in the Church's liturgy are those who have at least one, better two, and especially who have all three characters. The character, therefore, has to do with sharing and taking on the character of Christ the priest. That is why St. Peter, as you know in one of his letters, speaks of the baptized as participating in the priesthood of Christ. This is the fundamental character without which no other can be received, the baptismal character. This is also, by the way, the reason why there is no sacrament of the religious life. It is an intensification or deepening of the sacramental character of baptism, participating in Christ's priesthood. But when we say participating in Christ's priesthood, we mean participating both actively and passively, participating both as the one who offers and the one who is offered. In other words, already the baptismal character, participating as it does in Christ's priesthood, means that a person is enabled, for example, to receive the other sacraments. Can an unbaptized person receive any of the other sacraments?
No.
No. Can an unbaptized person, for example, receive valid absolution, valid matrimony?
Yes.
Please?
Yes, they can receive valid matrimony.
Valid matrimony? Not the sacrament. By the way, you might see a little prayer for Rebecca. She is already a married woman. She's married to a Jew. But her husband does not want to become a Christian. But she's baptized and a Catholic. Which, of course, is another question and problem that does not directly belong to this class. But she is validly married to Alan, her husband.
Question, if there's a Jewish man and a Catholic girl that are married, I didn't understand. They explained to me that they can be annulled where an ordinary marriage could not be, and they didn't have the full sacramental grace, but they weren't just living together, they were married.
You're speaking of my friends?
No, this is a question about the sacrament, you know, when you brought it up about...
Well, it would depend, sister, on at what point the now Christian or Catholic party became a Christian or Catholic.
This was a person who was born Catholic.
A born Catholic can validly marry a Jew.
Oh.
You go into that, that's a large and very important subject nowadays. Under certain conditions, they must get a dispensation, they can validly marry. But as we shall learn later on, their marriage is not a sacrament. Neither the Catholic, nor of course the Jew, receive the sacrament of matrimony, even though they are validly married. The sacramental character, therefore, has to do with participating in the priesthood of Christ. And since Christ's priesthood is not only exercised in heaven but also on earth, and we are enabled as Christians to participate in that priesthood, the sacrament of baptism is the one that gives us the power, which means not merely the right but the power. Otherwise, we could not validly receive the sacramental graces from any of the sacraments. This sacramental character is intensified by confirmation. It's here especially that the sacrament of confirmation illustrates almost dramatically how it is a sacrament of character in sharing in Christ's priesthood, not only in offering, but in being offered. because Christ, as you know, was both priest and victim, we receive through the sacraments of baptism, and now we're talking about confirmation, both the power and the right to obtain graces and to participate in the liturgy, but also the strength we need to not merely offer ourselves, but to be offered, in other words, sacrifice, victimhood. That's why the sacrament of confirmation in recent years has come to be called the sacrament of martyrdom. And therefore, on these first two levels, where every adult Catholic should have received both sacraments, it means the character in sharing with Christ, both the power of joining with him in the sacraments, that is the other sacraments that could not be received without, say, baptism, or, and for our purpose especially, enabling the individual to be a victim with Christ. Because when we talk about Christ's priesthood, we should speak of one who not only offered himself, who not only offered, but offered himself. The passive side of the priesthood is that which we receive, especially through the sacraments of baptism and confirmation. Now the priesthood, and this is well to know, whereas the first two sacraments of character, namely baptism and confirmation, have their immediate purpose to sanctify the individual, the priesthood, not so. The powers of the priesthood are received not for the individual, but through the individual for others. A priest is ordained not for himself, but for others. In other words, he is to minister to the needs of the faithful, especially to the offering of Mass and the forgiveness of sins. I would like to just add one more observation before we close these effects of the sacraments. There are some sacraments whose effects remain until death. Remember, at the beginning of this course, we pointed out the fundamental reason why Christ instituted the sacraments is because Christ taught us a humanly impossible doctrine to observe. It is humanly impossible to love your enemy. It is humanly impossible for one man and one woman to remain faithful to each other until death. It is humanly impossible to live out the Beatitudes. But Christ, because he laid on his followers a humanly impossible moral code, had to, in sheer divine justice, give man the strength to observe it. The effects of the sacraments, therefore, are mainly concerned with living out faithfully the difficult, and have no doubt, the difficult moral code of the Gospels. Every heresy in history, and there have been hundreds, has always been an effort to make Christianity easier. Or, as I prefer, has been an effort to remove the cross from Christianity. These effects, therefore, with some of the sacraments, are meant to last through life. The sacraments of character are such: baptism and confirmation. And with the priesthood too, which, by the way, in the Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox tradition, are you taking much of the Orthodox? Paul, by the way, is from Rome. He's from the Rusicum. He's studying at the college there, preparing for the Oriental Rite. You're going into second year theology? First year theology. But in the Orthodox tradition, as you know, that's the Christian tradition that does not recognize the primacy of the Pope, they believe that a priest can become unordained, can lose his priestly powers. That's not the teaching of the Catholic Church. That, too, is for life, including, by now, so many priests. By the way, do pray for priests. Only a priest knows how active the devil is. You can't imagine how active the devil is to break down the Catholic priesthood. But no matter what his condition, spiritual may be, he remains a priest forever. Other sacraments, the effects are only for a while. Now, the Church tells us that this while with some of the sacraments is rather short, like the sacrament of the Eucharist. It took the Church to tell us that we need the effects of the Eucharist every day. And we do. When I was teaching as a scholastic in high school, both in Detroit and Cincinnati, we'd start class at 9 o'clock. But we usually have Mass at 8 o'clock for those who wanted to assist at Mass. I'll take it back. We had Mass at 8 o'clock, which was obligatory, but communion for those who wanted to go to communion, and a chance for about 15 minutes of breakfast before class. I was not a priest yet, so I didn't directly counsel the students as the priest and the faculty did. But more than once in recreation, the priest counselors would tell me, because I'd remark on the large number of communions we'd have. 1,000 students and about 850 communions. Now I know the piety of the average American boy. That's not the way they click, having been one myself. So I made inquiries. Whatever possesses these fellows to come to communion in droves every day? So, the priest would tell me, well, when you're a priest, you'll find out. These are young fellows, high school age. They're entering adolescence. They are subject to temptations and difficulties they never experienced before. They come in for their first counseling session with one of the spiritual fathers at the high school. And the priest asks them, do you want to stay in the state of grace? Sure, Father, I want to stay in the state of grace. My problem is, how do you do it? Well, Jim or Jack or Mike, there's only one way. You may not like it. You've got to go to communion as often as you have to resist temptations. Gee, Father, better mean going to communion every day. Well, Buster, you go to communion every day. That was my first introduction, before I took the course in theology, about the efficacy of the sacraments. let me tell you, that does something to the young people. So some sacraments, like Eucharist, have to be received every day. Others, not so often, but the more often, the better. Before Father John left for his hospital chaplaincy today, we were finishing our breakfast. I said, John, before he was leaving, look, hear my confession. So he closed the door. And I knelt down and went to confession this morning. And tomorrow morning, though I may have to take the morning plane, I'll make sure I get a confession tomorrow in New York. The efficacy of the sacraments is part of God's providence. We need that grace as often as we need it. And these two sacraments should both be received frequently. Take it from a man who knows we need them. Other sacraments, for example, anointing, the frequency will depend on the person's physical condition. How many of you have already received the sacrament of anointing? Well, very good. That may be one reason you're still here. Don't you think so? Keep receiving it and you get a new lease on life. In any case, this efficacy is determined by the need. And the frequency is also to be determined by the awareness of how much I require divine grace. And have I given you all your homework?
Yes.
I've given you the little yellow thing to read and to be quizzed on. I've given you the red thing. Was it chapter 3?
Yes.
Chapter 3 to read, and you don't have to be quizzed on. I hate to tell you, though, that I'd like to say I want you to read it. Any further questions? It's 4:25. Thank you for staying, and apologies for the schedule. I have no choice, given the board meeting we had last Saturday. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us, and we cross to thee.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.